Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
Amen. Well, good morning, PCC. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 1, 46 to 56. We are continuing our series in Luke, Promise Made, Promise Kept. And as we are closing out Reformation Month, we spend a lot of time talking about some of the major figures of the Reformation. But one of the things I want to ask you this morning is to think about what first comes to mind when you consider the major figures of the Reformation. What role first comes to mind? Maybe it's theologian. Maybe it's pastor. Maybe author. Maybe it is martyr. What about worship leader? Have you ever thought about that one before? What about worship leader? In the days of the Reformation, only the priests were allowed to sing the worship songs in the context of the gathered church service. But the Reformers recognized worship as an invitation that God gives to all of His people to respond to His goodness and grace in the gospel. And the Reformers recognized that a critical way to help get the Word of God and the promises of God into the hearts of the people was through song. This is why Martin Luther devoted so much time to writing hymns. As Luther pondered Psalm 46 and celebrated the Lord as his safe refuge, he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." I want you to think about that for a minute. Think about what it means for this man who we associate with high academic language, with major theological works. At the end of the day, he's just worshiping. And that's even coming out by producing songs. Think about what that means for you and I. We'll come back to that later. What does it mean for you and I to be so moved by a glimpse into God's goodness and grace in the gospel that our hearts just erupt in worship? I told you a few weeks ago about this man, Jan Hus. He was the reformer who was burned at the stake, but he was the one who was singing as they put him to death. Do you remember this story? This is something that's so interesting. I did not mention this to you a couple of weeks ago, but one of the charges that led to the death penalty that put him there at the stake was encouraging congregational singing in his church. Not just enabling his congregation to sing the worship songs for themselves, but exhorting them to, encouraging them to, inviting the entire gathered body of the church to sing out in worship to the Lord. For this, he was given the death penalty. To be burned at the stake where he sang as he was killed. Think about the message that that song must have sent, given that one of the things that put him there was encouraging God's people to sing. Is that not incredible? This reminds us, I think, this morning that the theology of the Reformation was not just for the head, but it's principally for what? It's for the heart. This morning, we need a glimpse of what the Reformers saw. We need a glimpse of what we're going to see that Mary saw that caused their hearts to erupt in worship for the Lord. If we find ourselves here not ready to sing, maybe it's been a particularly difficult week, difficult month, difficult year. If we find ourselves here this morning in the position where we feel like singing is the very last thing that we want to do, my encouragement to you this morning is to listen to the words of this song that Mary sings. Because what I think it's going to do for us this morning is remind us of a few simple truths that we need to hear and remember. And it's not that our singing is a product of our telling ourselves we need to sing. It's a product of remembering that our God is good. And that He demonstrated His goodness by sending Jesus for us. If we come to a clear picture of that this morning, our hearts will erupt in worship. That's what we need to see this morning. In Luke 1:46-56, Mary gives us four reasons to magnify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior. And so let's read this morning, Luke 1:46-56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done what?" Will you say that for me? "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her. If you remember from last week, this is Elizabeth. She erupts into song as she celebrates the coming of Jesus with Elizabeth, her cousin. She remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Church, if we're going to learn anything this morning, it's this: He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. We're going to see four things that Mary celebrates this morning that leads her to this rock solid conviction. The first thing we're going to see is that the Lord sees. Mary celebrates this fact. Beginning in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul," what? What's that word? "Magnifies the Lord. And my spirit," what? "Rejoices in God my Savior." Well, hold on, I lost our verse. "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." We're going to see this morning that the Lord sees. Mary begins here on an important note, but as I mentioned before, she's singing. This isn't simply a prayer. She's not simply speaking to Elizabeth. She's singing. It's patterned in many ways after Psalm 34. If you were to read Psalm 34 and put it next to Luke 1:46-56, you'll see the same themes in the same places jump off the page. I think Mary had held Psalm 34 in her heart as a source of joy, a source of strength, a source of encouragement, a reminder that the Lord keeps His promises, that He will never fail. And now as she finds those promises being fulfilled in Jesus, she writes a new song for her Savior. This Psalm 34 begins this way: "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh," what's that line? "Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." As this psalm continues, it invites all who hear it to taste and see that the Lord is good. And the psalmist celebrates, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." This is how it ends as well. Psalm 34:22. This is the conclusive thought to this song of celebration. the Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. This song, Mary's song, is the first of four songs in Luke's gospel, especially in the birth narratives, each of which is known by its Latin name. That's why we put weird titles on it. Have you ever wondered what Mary's Magnificat means? We'll see later. First, you have Mary's Magnificat. Then we have Zechariah's Benedictus, the angel song Gloria in Excelsis, and then finally Simeon's Nunc Dimittis. We'll get to each of these in the coming weeks. This week we have Mary's song, the Magnificat. This is how she begins. My soul magnifies the Lord. The term here, magnifies, means to praise or to extol, literally to make great. This is actually where we get the term Magnificat. That's what this means in Latin, is to magnify, to make great the name of the Lord. For Mary here, this is a way of saying to the Lord, with all that I am and with all that I have, I want to make great, Lord, Your name for what You've done for me. This is an overflow of joy and worship unto the Lord for who He is and what He's done. Mary continues, singing, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now here, these two phrases are a common literary technique in this day, which is called synonymous parallelism. It's the idea of taking one thought that you want to communicate and expressing it in two different ways to give it more clarity, to give it more power and emphasis. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What Mary's doing here with these two lines is saying one thing, that her ultimate aim is to make great the name of the Lord because He's worthy. But the clarification that this last line gives us is that this is Mary's highest joy. Think about that for a moment. We're on board really quickly with this idea that our aim ought to be to worship the Lord because He's worthy, right? Are you with me? We know that. But think about what this line adds, that for Mary, it is her highest joy to magnify the name of the Lord. Church, what does this look like for you and I? Ask yourself this question. Can you truly, where you're at right now, say, Lord, this is my highest joy, to make Your name great? If we're honest with ourselves, often we find that that's not the case. But I think what I want to express to you this morning is that in those moments where we find difficulty within ourselves to magnify the name of the Lord or to rejoice in that great work, even when it means that we experience hard things in the meantime. What I want to express this morning, what I think Mary expresses to us, is when we find that great difficulty within ourselves, it's not ultimately because there's something wrong with our discipline in magnifying the name of the Lord. The issue is we're not remembering that the Lord is good and faithful. I think this is why Mary celebrates so powerfully. Her heart, her mind, both are set on the firm and unshakable ground that God is good and God is faithful. And look at how He's demonstrated this in bringing Jesus. I want you to keep that challenge in the back of your mind this morning as we continue through this song, because we each inevitably will experience those moments where it is difficult to find joy in magnifying the name of the Lord. The learning point here is we're missing something. The learning point here is We're failing to remember something about the Lord. That's what's giving us pause. So let us remember, it's not that something's ultimately lacking in the Lord, it's that something's lacking ultimately in our understanding of who He is and what He's done. Are you with me? Verse 48, Mary moves on. I think here she's reminding herself, even possibly knowing that she would enter into a day where she would struggle to magnify the name of the Lord. So she's reminding herself, even in this moment, of all of the reasons that she has to magnify the name of the Lord and have joy, the highest of joys, in exalting Him. She says, He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. This is where we see that Mary magnifies the Lord and rejoices in Him as the one who sees her, the one who has looked upon the estate of His servant. And this here is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prayer and hope. Maybe you remember Hannah, who felt as if she was unseen by the Lord and then out of reach for Him to minister to her. Hannah prayed to the Lord for a son, and this is what we read in 1 Samuel 1. She makes a vow in her prayer to the Lord. We read about this vow that she makes. O Lord of hosts, if You will indeed look on the affliction of Your servant, and remember me, and not forget Your servant, but will give to Your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. The son that Hannah would later have was named Samuel, who, if you remember, is the one who would go on to anoint Israel's king, David. Listen to David's abiding prayer. Psalm 25:18. David prays to the Lord, consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. One of the things this shows us is that even in the context here of the Old Testament, of Hannah acknowledging to the Lord her affliction, praying to the Lord for help, and then being seen by the Lord, there was not this sense in which the Lord's seeing of her had found its ultimate fulfillment. The Lord had seen, yes, but she was still awaiting her Messiah. Even when David comes and the fruit of Hannah is anointing David, you notice there's still affliction. David is still experiencing great trouble. And so he cries out to the Lord, consider my affliction. Consider my trouble. Forgive all my sins. Just ask yourself in your seat right now, have you prayed a prayer like this? Lord, consider my affliction. We don't tend to use that word anymore, but you know what I mean. Lord, do you not see what's going on here? Lord, I need You to intervene and help. Lord, take note of all these things that I am experiencing. I need Your help if I'm going to endure. Lord, show me that You're here and that You're with me. Lord, remind me that You're good. As Mary sings, she sings because she's recognizing the Lord has answered this ultimate prayer. Whereas Hannah was glad to receive a Lord and felt seen by the Lord, ultimately, she was still left in her affliction, her trouble, her sin, looking toward the day that the Lord would ultimately satisfy all of her longings and ultimately forgive all of her sins. But she's still here in this moment of trouble, in this moment of expectant hope. Centuries pass, and here you have Mary, and Gabriel has appeared to her and told her that she would bear a son. And so she runs, flees to go find her cousin, who she hears is also going to have a son. who's also going to be a part of the Lord's saving work and forgiving God's people eternally of all of their sins. She meets Elizabeth and immediately she breaks out in worship, singing a song to the Lord. Her singing here is because she recognizes Hannah's prayer, David's prayer, her prayer have finally and ultimately been answered. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. In Jesus, the Lord has looked upon all of her affliction, upon all of her trouble. In Jesus, the Lord has looked upon all of your affliction and all of your trouble. And through him, the Lord has provided forgiveness. This is why Mary sings. Church, this is why we sing. This is why Mary continues with this joy. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me what? Blessed. If you were here with us last week, this is Makarios, the second type of blessing that we saw. This is describing an internal reality. It's not simply that other people are going to look upon her and say, the Lord must favor her. This is an inward reality that comes as a result of what God has done. This is ultimate happiness, ultimate wholeness, true flourishing. Mary's saying, from now on, all generations will call me happy, whole, flourishing. Why? Because the Lord has looked and seen me. Church, this morning, let us magnify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior who sees us. Second, Mary sings because the Lord saves. Verses 49 to 52, she continues, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now here, Mary magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God, her Savior, because he is mighty, because he is holy, and because he has done great things for her. He has saved her. This is what's underneath all of her convictions. What a beautiful way here to describe the Lord's work in salvation. He who is mighty has done great things for me. If you're interested, there is a song called He Who Is Mighty by a worship band called Sovereign Grace. If you're interested at all, write this in your notes. Sovereign Grace, He Who Is Mighty. Go listen to that song. Really, it's just a modern song with Mary's Magnificat as the lyrics. Go check that out. It's beautiful. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Here, the term mighty emphasizes the Lord's incomparable power. This is to say nothing can stand against him. So even in his working great things for us comes the conviction, not a single thing can derail the Lord. Are you with me? Mary here recognizes the Lord's power over her womb, over her life, over her sin, over all things. I think the question for us this morning is, what do we need to remember that the Lord has power over today? Even as you're here, maybe something comes to mind that you find yourself deeply struggling with. Desperate for the Lord to intervene, desperate for the Lord to see. Mary celebrates, he who is mighty has done great things for me. She remembers that his power is incomparable. What do you remember, do you need to remember today that the Lord has power over? Write it down, express it as a reminder that even over this, the Lord has all power and authority. In Psalm 89, verse 9, the psalmist asks, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. Zephaniah rejoices in Yahweh's day of salvation and judgment. And this is the way he celebrates. The Lord your God is in your midst. A what? A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Think about the irony here, even in this passage. As Mary sings her song to the Lord, patterned after a song David sang to the Lord, all the while knowing that as she sings, the Lord sings over her. As she exults in the Lord exults in her. As she rejoices in the Lord does what? Will you say that a little louder? The Lord rejoices over her. Do we have a hard time saying that? Maybe it's because it's, you know, I don't know, whatever time in the morning. We're late now. That's not an excuse. Never mind. I think sometimes we have a hard time thinking that. We have a hard time thinking that because we have a hard time believing that. But those aren't my words. Those are God's words. He will rejoice over you with gladness. When you start to recognize that the Lord rejoices over you with gladness, you'll begin to truly experience the deep and abiding loving kindness of the Lord. Is that not what you want? Church, is that not what you want? This is what Mary's experiencing. This is why she sings, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Holy is his name. Now, when you think about holiness, you probably first and foremost think about sinlessness. Am I right? That's just how we tend to think about holiness, but sinlessness is only a product of holiness. So even as we respond to passages like holy is his name, or respond to passages like therefore you shall be holy as I am holy, what this is not talking about is perfectly sinless. Why? Because we know even now on this side of eternity, that's impossible. As two natures war within us, holiness is something altogether bigger than sinlessness. Sinlessness is a product of it, but it's bigger. At the very center, God's holiness describes his supremacy, his preeminence before all things as the creator and Lord of this universe. In short, it's his godness. The Lord's godness is his holiness, his holy otherness, holy over everythingness. That's what the Lord's holiness is. This is what the Lord was getting at in Hosea 11:9. As he spoke through Hosea saying, "For I am a God and not a man. I am the Holy One in your midst." Like, God's desire is that his holy name be made famous. Why? Not so that simply all of us can sit back and praise him as if he were some egomaniac, but so that we might recognize our humanness before his godness, our littleness before his bigness, our creator, our creationness before his creatorness. Are you with me? The idea being, he is the Lord, and we are creation. Ezekiel 39:7. This is what the Lord says about his holy name. "My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. It is this mighty and holy God who saves. Mary continues, this mighty and holy God has mercy. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. And now Israel had seen glimpses of the Lord's mercy in the Old Testament. Moses even reminds them that the Lord, by His mercy, brought them out of Egypt, rescued them from Pharaoh. And in response, this is how he exhorts the people. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is what? God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Yet while Israel had glimpsed God's mercy in His past saving work, it's only here in Christ that God's people would now behold the fullness of God's mercy. This is what Mary is experiencing. This is what you and I have the opportunity to experience. This is what caused Mary in her heart to erupt in worship for the Lord. God has mercy. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Church, isn't this good news this morning? The strong arm of the Lord has been celebrated for centuries by God's people up to this point that Mary sings her song. Again, in the context of the wilderness for Israel, Moses wondered what to tell the people of Israel, and the Lord instructed him to say this: I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Think about the image that this presents for all the people of Israel, but also Elizabeth as she's there hearing Mary's song. If you've got one way to describe the Lord's work in salvation and you choose arm, God has reached His arm down to deliver His people. And as you continue to reflect back on all of God's saving work or describe God's new saving work throughout the course of the Old Testament, you go back to the same image. The Lord's arm has saved. Isaiah, His right hand has saved us. And now Mary sings, He's shown strength with His arm. What has this resulted in? For these people, it's resulted in the humiliation of the prideful. It's resulted in the exaltation of the humble. Think about the hope that that is for the people of Israel in Mary's day, for Mary herself. We've already talked about Mary, even as she's compared to Elizabeth. In Elizabeth, you have this woman advanced in years from Aaron's line, married to a priest, living in a priestly city, their family serving in the context of the temple. And then you have Mary, who's from a town no one ever heard of, who's just a young girl, not even married, now finds herself with child. What a celebration that the Lord is the one who brings down the mighty from their thrones and exalts those of humble estate. And I think for us this morning, it reminds us that none of those who have exalted themselves can escape the judgment of the Lord. Isn't that a good reminder? And Obadiah declared to the Babylonians who destroyed Jerusalem, the pride of your heart has done what? Has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? And Mary sings, who brings him down? The Lord. None of those who have been brought low are out of reach from the Lord's salvation. Joel said it first. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Later, Paul would celebrate this same truth to the Romans. But do you get the comfort here? The conviction here in these verses? Think about what that means for someone like Mary. Someone who is humble. Who has no leg to stand on before the prideful of this world. But who can rest assured knowing the Lord's the one who's going to exalt her. And the Lord's the one who's going to have his vengeance in bringing down the mighty. Church, let us magnify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior. Third, the Lord satisfies. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Do you feel hungry this morning? I see some passionate nods. I know we're nearing lunch. I'm not specifically talking about lunch or your tummy. But do you feel hungry? I mean, do you find yourself longing for something, longing to be satisfied by something? We each know what that feels like. In all likelihood, every single one of us have some area of our life that we can point out where we feel the need to be satisfied. Here, Mary celebrates that the Lord not only sees and that the Lord not only saves, but the Lord satisfies. The Lord satisfies the hungry with good things. This isn't here Mary's stomach grumbling. She's not talking purely about physical hunger. She's saying the Lord satisfies the soul, fills the soul with good things. We need to hear that this morning. Mary sings, he's filled the hungry with good things. She's celebrating with the psalmist. Psalm 107:9. He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Think about what this means for the context of the psalmist, who experiences this in part, who's still waiting for that day that the Messiah is going to come. But now Mary's able to sing, he has satisfied the hungry with good things. All of her emphasis is on one person as the source of our ultimate satisfaction. And that's who? Jesus. This is what Mary sings. This is a beautiful promise, beautiful picture of the Lord's provision. But I think it immediately confronts each of us with a question this morning. Why do I still find myself longing to be satisfied? Three important points here. I think Mary understands these. I think these are underneath her song. But just to draw them out for each of us this morning. First, the Lord satisfies in part now. When Mary declares that he has filled the hungry with good things, she doesn't mean to say that every single felt need will be met now. We read last week about what we're going to see in the future in Luke's gospel, which is where Simeon, after his song, tells Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul. What she's talking about is experiencing her son's death. A sword is going to pierce your soul. Don't you imagine that a lot of longing came from that moment? Not just the moment where she knew that's what was going to come, but even the moment where it happened. What Mary's not saying is that every single felt need will be met now. She is speaking first and foremost of spiritual things and her ultimate satisfaction in the Savior. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount in Luke's version, says, "Blessed are you who are hungry when? Now. For you what? Shall be satisfied." This is why grammar's important. Shall is past-oriented or future-oriented. Jesus is acknowledging some of you are hungry now. And I am not going to satisfy that hunger now. A day is coming when I will. Look to that day. Hope for that day. Trust that it's going to come. Allow that to bring about perseverance in your heart and your soul. But for now, some of you are going to experience hunger. Second point, the Lord will satisfy in full when He returns. Here I'm talking about spiritual hunger and physical hunger. By physical hunger, I mean more than just filling your stomach. I mean you're feeling that this body is decaying. The feeling that this body wrestles with sin, Satan, suffering on a daily basis. That's our experience in this life, is it not? The Lord will satisfy in full when He returns. That's the promise. Until then, the Lord sustains His people with exactly what it is that sustained Mary. Your Savior has come. That's enough to tide us over until that day. Third, the Lord is the source and substance of our satisfaction. The Lord is the source and substance of our satisfaction. This is to say that as we endure this intermediate time, this what's called overlap of the ages, the days in between Christ's first coming and His second coming, while we're waiting to be ushered into His kingdom, where we will experience true and everlasting satisfaction in Him, where there will be no more sin, suffering, or Satan, but only worship for the Lord, we must remember that the satisfaction of everlasting life is not primarily no more sin, suffering, or Satan. It's primarily Jesus. This comes out even when we talk about heaven. When we hear people talk about being ushered into Jesus' kingdom when He returns, if what's coming to our mind first and foremost are things like, though great they may be, things like not experiencing difficulty, things like being reunited with loved ones who died in Jesus, things like the streets of gold, the milk and honey, we're missing the picture. Why? Because the treasure of everlasting life is not a thing or a feeling, it is a person, Jesus. This is why the conviction, even in the context of Jesus' high priestly prayer, is this is eternal life. That they may what? Know me. Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is the source and the substance of our satisfaction. That means that even as you find yourself in a moment of deep longing now, if you are in Christ, you have one thing to point to. That regardless of how everything else is going in this life, you have one thing to point to that is enough. And we know the feeling that it is when we find ourselves longing and asking the question, but truly, Lord, is it enough? Are you enough? I think the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of our own experience is the Lord is enough. When we find ourselves asking those questions, it's again because we are failing to remember who the Lord is and what He's done. The call then at that point is get yourself into the Word. Get to know Him. be reminded of his goodness and grace in the gospel. The Lord is our source and substance, the source and substance of our satisfaction. So church, this morning, let us magnify the Lord and rejoice in God, our Savior, who satisfies. Finally, the Lord keeps his promises. Verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Here, finally, Mary is magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in God, her Savior, because he has kept his promise. That's what's prompted this entire song up to this point. Micah looked with hope toward the day of the Lord's help, saying, "You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." Again, Isaiah 41, the Lord made a great promise to his servant Israel. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" But notice the future tense of these verbs. "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you." Meaning, up to this point, Israel experienced part of the Lord's help, but they're still waiting for this day. And now, as Mary celebrates, notice how she celebrates. What has the Lord done? The Lord has helped his servant Israel. Do you see how this is so much bigger than Mary's song for a simple son? This is Mary's song for a Savior, who would be her Savior, but also Israel's Savior. The one who was waited on to be Israel's source of strength and help. The one who would be the source of the Lord's upholding them with his righteous right hand. Think about the significance that this song would have been for Mary herself, but all who would have heard it. As she sings, "He has helped his servant." It's happened. It's done. Church, I think the problem is you and I, as we try to rest on the Lord's promises, we try to do so like Israel in Isaiah 41. "Lord, a day is coming when you will strengthen us, when you will help us, when you will uphold us with your righteous right hand." What's the problem there? He's done it. Is there a day coming when the Lord's kingdom will be ushered in fully and we'll experience the fullness of everlasting life with him? Absolutely, but the job's done. The help's done. He has done it. This is Mary's celebration. And notice that the Lord's help is in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Does this not continue to highlight the Lord as the one who keeps his promises? Finally, we read, Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now here we have a record of this first day as Mary enters Zechariah and Elizabeth's house and bursts into song as she greets Elizabeth. But we have no idea what these next 3 months held. But I imagine it was much of the same. Mary and Elizabeth continuing to rejoice on account of the Lord's fulfillment of his promises. But church, this is the very same privilege and opportunity that each and every one of us have today to magnify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior, who has helped his servant. This is the gospel. That you and I were created by a holy and just God, and we were created in his image to represent him on this earth, representing his rule and his reign, declaring his goodness before all creation. Yet you and I, rather than worshiping the Lord of this universe, decided to worship ourselves. We rebelled against a holy and just God, choosing to go our own way. We call this rebellion sin. We don't like this word, but we need this word. Why? Because our great sin before a holy and just God demands a Savior. And you, as a person full of sin, could not be your own Savior. I, as a person full of sin, could not be my own Savior. But this is the great promise and hope that Mary had, but that now we look back on as fulfilled. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. This is to say that there was no way to make right this relationship between a sinful people and a holy and just God. But while God is holy and while God is just, he is also loving. And what does a holy and just and loving God do? Rather than pour out his wrath on a people who deserve it, he sends his son to obey where they could not, to be faithful where they could not, to live a perfect life, but then go to the cross, to die the death we deserved, that all of God's wrath due us would be poured out on him. Church, do you recognize that that's what Jesus did on the cross? Was he bore away all of God's wrath that was due you, that was due me? Yet we have the audacity to stand back and say, how judgmental and evil a God to condemn sinners when he's the one who took the condemnation on himself by pouring out his wrath on his son. As Jesus came, this is what he came preaching. Repent and believe in the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. The opportunity for each of us this morning is to obey Jesus' words here. This is to say, if we want to experience the everlasting life that this promise of Mary holds up before us, what's required is that we repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is turning from self-worship, turning away from yourself and turning to the Lord, confessing your sins before him, believing in faith that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross atoned for your sins, and that by faith in him, we are made right with a holy and just and loving God. That now our standing before him is dependent on one thing, not our ability to live a perfect life. We already talked about that. We couldn't do it. It all depends on Christ's ability to live that life and then impart his righteousness to us, which he does by faith. That's the gospel this morning. Even as we're here celebrating with Mary, that the Lord sees, the Lord saves, the Lord satisfies, the Lord keeps his promises, the reality is that this is only for those who trust in him, who look to Jesus, away from themselves and to Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you've been wondering what this church thing, Jesus thing is all about, that's the gospel in a nutshell. My encouragement for you, come talk to me or one of our elders. If you'd like help processing through what this means, what it means to trust in Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you've never done that, my encouragement for you is turn away from yourself. We already know what life lived for self and in self-worship looks like, and it's death. But we also know what life lived by faith in Christ looks like, and it's eternal life. I invite you to trust in Jesus this morning. Church, may we all magnify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior who keeps His promises. As we close this morning, I want to challenge you to go home and do two things. One, I want to challenge you to read this passage every day this week. If you read it, it should take 1 to 2 minutes. That's not long. Read this passage, this song, every day this week. If you don't have a Bible, we have some free Bibles. Come talk to me, I'll give you one. Read this every day this week. Allow it to fill your heart with worship for the Lord as you recognize what He's done for you. Mary writes a new psalm for her Savior. And so the second thing I want you to do is write your own Magnificat. Write your own song this week. The vast majority of you aren't songwriters. I get that. I'm not either. That's okay. What I mean here is begin with these words. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior for. And I want you to go home this week and fill in the blank. You've read through all of Mary's reasons that her heart magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God her Savior. What are those reasons that the Holy Spirit's putting on your mind and heart now that you need to rest in and rejoice in this week? Write them down. This may feel like an awkward exercise, but I'm encouraging you, do it. I do not think you will regret it. I'm not saying we're going to staple these songs into the back of our Bibles. They're going to become inspired scripture. But what I am saying is this will be a powerful tool in helping you remember the faithfulness of the Lord and call yourself to rejoice in His faithfulness even when it's hard. Church, He who is mighty has done great things for us, and holy is His name. Pray with me. Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to open Your Word, to magnify You as our Lord, to rejoice in God our Savior. Lord, we pray this morning that as we conclude with this time of worship, God, that You would convict our hearts, encourage our hearts. I pray that You'd work on every single heart in this room, and that we truly would, through this final worship song, rest in You, our Rock of Ages. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.